Man, you guys got seated so quick. It's new. Yeah, well, I mean, we'll be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about fellowship. And even as preparing this and talking about service this morning, we are good at fellowship, which is amazing because we love each other. And it's so good to be back here. So we'll be in God's Word this morning. If any of you guys need a Bible and you didn't bring one, Braden is at the back with Bibles. If you put up your hand, he'll run one to you, or you can sneak over there and grab one yourself. Bible Braden. All right. So we'll start in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 this morning. And then hopefully we'll make it to the end of chapter 3, but we'll see how we do with time. All right, let me pray before we get into God's Word. Father God, we come before you and we thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit and your church, God, in your wisdom. Lord, you've given us each other. God, you've given us yourself, Lord, to indwell us and lead us and guide us and give us the power and the gifts and the strength that we need to serve you well, God, to know you and have relationship with you. So, Lord, this morning I pray that as we are in your word, that you would speak to us, God, that you would change us and transform us, God, into your image, and that we would be more like you. Bless this morning, God. Bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts chapter 2. And I just want to start by reading Romans 1:16, which we should know what it says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So we have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And in Romans, it says it is the power of God. The account of Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting, proving he is God and he has power over sin and death. This is the power of God. And it's a gift to us. And now as we go through the book of Acts, we're reading about this revival that takes place, starting with the 12 disciples and moving out across the world. And even as I think about the book of Acts and think about how the Holy Spirit moved through the church and brought the gospel to the ends of the earth, I couldn't help but think about the preparation that took place in the disciples before they even had the Holy Spirit. Because, I mean, no doubt the disciples had an idea as they were following Jesus for the 3 years of what they thought things were going to look like, right? Even Peter saying, Jesus, I'll go with you to your death. These guys were committed, but apart from the Holy Spirit, they could really accomplish nothing. I mean, with their own strategies, they would not have gotten very far. So Jesus told them to wait. Right, which probably would have been pretty difficult. But wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And we see that it did in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I was thinking about the 3 years that the disciples spent with Jesus as they heard his teaching, as they saw his lifestyle, and realizing that Jesus in that time, he wasn't trying to equip them and prepare them with all of the right strategies to reach the world. He was living out before them what a spirit-filled life actually looks like. He was teaching them what it meant to be a disciple, to be submitted to God, and to be in a place where they could actually be used by God, preparing their hearts and their minds, telling them to count the cost, telling them, you know, the counterintuitive, if you want to save your life, you need to lose it. Like, you need to be ready to give everything. You need to take up your cross and follow me. And through the whole 3 years that the disciples were with Jesus, they were confused. Like all the time, they would hear Jesus teach and then be full of questions and clearly not getting it. And then all at once, when the Holy Spirit came and filled them, it's like it all made sense and they just took off running. They had everything there. They had Jesus live out this life in front of them. And then they had the Holy Spirit indwell them and they could take off running. And I think about that for us as we hear God's word, as we see how he calls us to live, how he calls us to share the gospel and make an impact in our lives and in our worlds. To do that apart from the Holy Spirit it's exhausting. It really is. And I mean, I think about I was thinking about when I was a kid, and I could so clearly remember watching my dad building an addition on our house and grabbing a hammer and just walking out there and just hitting 2x4s as if I'm actually going to build something. But I mean, I kind of saw swinging hammers, I saw wood, and it's like if I just go out there and start hitting stuff, something's going to happen. Like, no, I had no knowledge on how that would work. And that's what the disciples would have been like apart from the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're like if we don't have the Holy Spirit filling us, leading us, and guiding us. And so we'll pick up in verse 40 and see how Peter closes out this sermon that he's been preaching. In verse 40 to 42, says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer." Now, over the course of our passage that we'll be studying this morning, I kind of want to look at three main things. First is how the disciples preached, how the early church preached, how they fellowshipped, and how they evangelized. So those are kind of the three main things that I want to look at. And really my prayer, and I have to confess, in studying this, there's a part in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, it says, "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart." And I mean, I have to confess, even as I was preparing this sermon, I was cut to the heart. I was convicted about the way God's called us to live, the way God's called us to share the gospel. And really, that's my prayer for us this morning, that through his word, God would cut us to the heart, that it would breakthrough and we would be convicted. And so first we'll look at how they preached. In verse 40 it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them." And I want to stop there because we see, and it might seem obvious, but with many words, they actually preached the gospel. They used their words to convey the message of the gospel. He testified. Right? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be witnesses of me." And what do witnesses do? They testify. And I mean, this should come as no surprise to us. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 15, if you guys turn there, it'll be at the end of John chapter 15. Jesus is telling them what the ministry of the Holy Spirit would look like. In John 15, 26 and 27, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes," the Helper being the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And so not only when they preached did they speak, they testified of what they had seen and experienced in Christ. And so we need to speak with our words the gospel, but we also have to have a relationship with him to actually back this up. Now, the disciples weren't, or the apostles weren't, telling secondhand stories. They'd walked with Christ. They'd known Christ. They'd experienced and spoken with Jesus. They saw him do miracles in other people's lives and their own. So, of course, they're going to open up their mouth and testify. How could they not? Like, they'd experienced this. This wasn't theoretical for them. And Jesus goes on in John chapter 16, just continuing, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." So he's about to warn them of something. "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." So there's this contrast. The disciples who have known Jesus, they have to speak. It just flows out of them. But the others, people who have not known God, they're going to get a little upset. And we'll see that in our passage today. Jesus' promise, it's fulfilled. "But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." So the disciples knew the cost, right? They will be ostracized. They'll even be in danger of death. All of this happened because they testified of Christ, but they testified of Christ because it was real to them. They knew what was true. They'd experienced him. And so for us, are we experiencing Christ, the power of his resurrection, the power of the gospel in our lives, or is it theoretical? Is it secondhand? Is it something that maybe our friends believe or our parents believe, or something cultural that we were just brought up in? Because, man, if Romans 1:16 and the gospel is really the power of God, then I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that in my life. And I can't even begin to try and obey the Great Commission without having that. I mean, I think of, we see an example of someone with secondhand knowledge of Christ in Acts 19, and I won't get into it, but it's the sons of Sceva, and they go in to a man who is possessed by demons, and they go in saying, "We cast you out in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches." And it turned out really terrible for them because they didn't actually know Jesus themselves. They were trying to use power that somebody else had experienced and told them about, or that they'd heard about. And so all of that to simply say, to be a witness to Christ, we need to experience relationship with Christ ourselves. We need to experience the power of God in our lives and then open our mouths and let him flow out of us. Friendship evangelism is great, but the only problem is sometimes it never moves from friendship to evangelism. The truth is that words are necessary to communicate and preach the gospel. And I have to say, one of the hardest realizations in ministry for me was after leading a Bible study for probably 5 or 6 months, and we're studying Jesus, we're studying the book of John from the beginning to the end, and one day, kind of being frustrated at where people are at, and I just asked the question, like, what is the gospel? And my heart broke, and I was convicted as when they told me what the gospel was, it was not the gospel. They talked about the good life of Christ and how he sets out a good example for us and tells us to love. It's like, man, we've been doing a Bible study, but I wasn't even preaching the gospel. Like, I was living life with them and trying to be a witness with the way I lived and kind of trying to point them to Christ. But the reality is, if any of them had died in that time, they would not be spending eternity with Christ because I didn't open my mouth and clearly share the gospel. I was hoping that they would just stumble into it or ask the right question so I could explain. And that's on me. as the one who has Christ. Do we need, to have the boldness to share and speak the gospel with people. And so Jesus preaches, and it says, the number who gladly received this word were baptized, around 3,000. And so it was pretty simple. It seems like everyone who believed and who gladly received this word of repent and be baptized, they were all baptized. So that's pretty easy. I mean, there's a lot of questions around baptism and how to do it, but when somebody hears the gospel and is repentant, they should be baptized. And that's what they did. 3,000 people got saved from this message. They were baptized, and they started going to church, which they didn't really have a church, but 3,000 people got saved. And I was wondering, I was even thinking as I prepared, what would happen if 3,000 people started showing up here every week? It's like, what would we do? But we know what they did in the book of Acts, and I love this. In verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly. So they continued, they didn't change what they were doing, and they were steadfast. They persevered through. They didn't change their directions, and they weren't distracted from what was important. And what was important, we see, is the apostles' doctrine. So the teachings of the apostles, the ones who'd been with Christ, who had heard Christ preach, not just what we see in the Gospels, but they lived life with him for 3 whole years. And we see they're connecting all of the dots now from the Old Testament to the teachings of Christ and how his life fulfilled prophecy. And so they're sitting under this teaching of the apostles who are filled with the Holy Spirit and teaching Christ through the Old Testament. And I just love the book of Acts, how we see them preach. Because, I mean, we know at Calvary Chapel we have an emphasis on God's Word. I think largely because in the book of Acts, they always preach the gospel through the Word. Like, always. And, I mean, some people have maybe mentioned that I shouldn't be so focused on God's Word and have it so kind of laid out in the way that I teach. And there's lots of good ways to teach, but in the book of Acts, they were always teaching out of God's Word because that's where the power lies. And so the apostles' doctrine, really good teaching from God's Word. They had fellowship, so the breaking of bread, which, by the way, would have been, that's like a couple words that we breeze over, but think of the people that were involved in this. Like, in churches today, we have differences of opinion and thought and all of this, and it causes so much contention, but like, they had people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that were getting saved at this place. Like, in the sermon Peter preached, it says, let's see, I looked over all the, in Acts chapter 2, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and the list goes on. These people's backgrounds would have been everything, like multiple gods, one god, no god, everything. And they were all under one roof, breaking bread, sitting under the teaching of God's word. Now that's unity. You know, that's the body of Christ. Different, but steadfast in submitting to the teaching of his word and fellowship. Jesus said that they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. That's on us. We need to love each other. And I love that about our church. We love each other. And then prayer. They were a church that prayed, and I don't think I ever thought about it before, but imagine the disciples' prayer life having, I mean, at this point, It was only a couple months since they saw Jesus last. So it's like they were used to conversation with Christ. They were used to walking and talking and fellowshipping with the Lord. And so this transition to praying, yeah, they weren't with him, but there would have been such a close intimacy, like such a realness, because they'd actually seen and known Christ. An intimate, real relationship with Christ through prayer. And that's what's available to us. So, how we fellowship, the teaching of the word, fellowship, and prayer. And praise God, we have soup and buns after service. So, not gonna lie, I already ate a bun. Sorry, Joyce. Verse 43 to 47. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So, it says fear came upon them. Great signs and wonders were happening, and it seems like people were just on fire. Now, I want to talk about this word fear, because I think it's really important as to where they were at, because they weren't afraid of like what was happening. They weren't afraid of the movement of the Holy Spirit or the gifts or persecution. The word fear here is used almost exclusively in Scripture for really when people see God for who he really is. This right and proper placement of God in authority over everything else. You know, where people fall on their face and they worship God, this deep awe and reverence and respect and total surrender and submission to God over and above everything else. It's an elevating of God to his rightful place on the throne of our hearts, where we don't fear anything else in the world, because nothing has the value that Christ has. So this fear of God, seeing God rightly for who he is and elevating him above everything else, is what gave the church the ability to mobilize the way that they did. And nothing mattered anymore compared to this, compared to what they'd just been given and the call of Christ on their life now. Like, they really had the mentality of Paul when he said in Philippians 3, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing else mattered. They were all in. And again, that's why I mentioned Jesus had prepared them for this. You know, throughout, as he taught through the Gospels, leave everything, drop your nets, follow me. Take up your cross, follow me. And no one who leaves sister, brother, mother, father in this life will not receive 100-fold more in the next. It's like they had these things already. Jesus had been investing and planting these seeds in their mind. And now with the Holy Spirit, these things are springing up and taking life in them. They now had the ability and the power through the Spirit to do and live what Jesus had already taught them. When we have this fear of God, everything in our life becomes subservient to the Great Commission, to the cause of Christ, and to the glory of God, really above all else. And so for them, it was like, I mean, leave my town, sell my home, sell my stuff. It's like, okay, like, it's all moving toward this end and this goal. Jesus, Lord, everything I have is for you anyways. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And man, to have this mentality and really this freedom. I mean, I really think when it says, you know, breaking bread from house to house, eating with gladness and simplicity of heart, because they were free from every care except one. Like they were free from every motivation except one. And that relationship with Christ was everything, and he was all that they needed. But none of this would have been possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is how the church preached. This is how the church fellowshipped together. And then we'll see how they evangelized. In Acts chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." So they go to the temple, and I should say, just so that we have a picture of kind of what was happening at the church at that time, it's like they didn't have a church where all the Christians gathered. It likely they were still going to the temple regularly, you know, like the rest of the Jews were doing at that time to worship, but also gathering together in homes and fellowshipping in homes was likely how they were doing it at that time. So they still regularly went to the temple. And so this man who, you know, has known nothing but this infirmity his whole life is at the temple begging, says for alms. So, I mean, food, money, sustenance of some sort. And man, he got so much more than he bargained for. And it's such a beautiful picture reading this. Because, I mean, this man sitting there begging, what he wanted was food or money. But what he received was so much better. It was a miraculous healing. And Peter's response, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we give to you." And in that moment, they introduced him to Jesus. And this man's response in verse 8 to 10 says, So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And this really is the purpose of, you know, the miraculous gifts that we see. It's to point people's eyes to Christ, for people to glorify God. And we even see this, we'll see this in the next passage, as they come to Peter, like praising him. And he's like, hold on, like, I'm nobody. Like, this is Jesus. This is the power of Christ. And we'll get into that. But I want us to look at this man as a picture for a minute. He sat there begging, and he thought he knew what he wanted. He thought he knew what he needed, money and maybe some food. And as I prayed and as I read this, I just got this picture of the world that we live in. Is this not like the world around us, who are starving, who are in desperate need, and they think they know what they want, and they think they know what we need or what they need? Hungry beggars in desperate need, but looking in all of the wrong places. not even really knowing what they should be searching for. I mean, all you have to do is look at any social media, look out your window, just look at our world, and you see instantly two things. There's people who are desperately searching, and then the world who is cramming things down their throat that only make it worse, that only lead them astray, that only lead them to death. This is a picture of our world. And, you know, we can sometimes be frustrated with, you know, the way the world is going, the way our culture is going, the things people find meaning in. And sometimes we can be appalled and frustrated, whether it's, you know, gender ideologies or sexual identity or addiction or all of these things that sometimes we can look at and just be appalled. But here's the thing. And I was convicted as I thought about this. There is nothing appalling about a hungry person looking for food. What's appalling is if someone's standing there with food and isn't giving it to them. We have what the world needs. Like, we have Christ. We know Christ. We have the gospel. We have the power of God. And there's a world around us drowning, reaching out into all of the wrong places. And I confess, I've probably complained more about lost souls than I've prayed for lost souls. We have the one their heart longs for. What's stopping us from sharing him? What are we afraid of? Verse 11 through 16. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." The people saw this powerful transformation of this man, and they wanted to worship Peter. Remember, the last time the people had seen this, it was actually Jesus, you know, who was healing in the temple. So their worship was misdirected. And again, this is why we put an emphasis on doctrine and the right teaching of his word, is they saw something that they didn't understand, and they were moved to worship, but they didn't have the right grasp of what was going on. So Peter teaches them proper sound doctrine. And you know what? We have to understand something about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He does not struggle with clarity, and he has no problem being direct. And Peter just lays it out. It's like, what you're seeing here, this power, it comes from the King of Kings who you killed, who you crucified, the one that God sent, that you murdered. Like, this is who is doing this powerful working. And the Lord convicts. And like I said, he doesn't struggle with clarity and directness. If we have sin in our life, things that we're holding on to, even as I'm convicted about how I share the gospel or my lack of sharing the gospel, I hope that's the case for all of us. He might offend us a little bit. Like, he might make us a little uncomfortable, and he loves you that much. So if you're a little offended at times by the conviction of the Holy Spirit or his word, I'll tell you what my wife says to me when I'm a little discouraged or offended. Say a little prayer and get over it. He loves you, he cares for you, and he's leading us in the path of life. We got to keep going, even if it stings a little bit. And I mean, that's where the gospel starts, isn't it? Like, repent and believe. That process doesn't stop. Sin's exposed, we repent and we believe and we continue on and we walk in freedom. Moving on, verse 17, we see this call to repentance. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so he's giving them opportunity to repent. He lays out the truth. You know, he doesn't pull any punches, but then he gets into the meat of the gospel, the opportunity for them to repent. And I'll keep reading. He uses, again, God's word, the prophets, the scriptures that they already knew in their mind but wasn't registering in their hearts. For Moses truly said to the fathers, verse 22, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Again, he calls them to repent, to turn, to change. It's like, yes, you killed Jesus, but if you repent and turn from your sins, he will forgive and you will experience times of refreshing from the presence of God. They'd been in an era of silence. The people of Israel had not heard from the Lord. And now Peter's offering them times of refreshing and relationship and intimacy and closeness with Christ if only they would repent and turn. All of the prophets spoke of Christ. And he says to them, you're the children of Abraham. You're at this temple. You're waiting for the Messiah. And it's not too late. And we see that, again, he's very clear. The result of rejecting Christ, you will perish. If you believe in him, he will bless you and turn you away from every one of your iniquities. The people didn't really like this message. And again, we see Jesus warned them of what would happen, of the cost of discipleship, of following him, of proclaiming the gospel. And now I'll just read a little bit into chapter 4. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So they got arrested. Now, they were obedient to sharing the gospel. They preached God's word faithfully. They pointed people to Christ. They gave them the opportunity to repent. And they got arrested. But in verse 4, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So they were arrested. Think of how many souls were saved by their faithfulness to be obedient and preach the gospel. I think back to the question about what are we afraid of in sharing the gospel? Or what holds us back from speaking? Because I think it's an important question to ask. And maybe I'm the only one who's disobedient at times, who gets the feeling, you should talk to that person. And I go, he doesn't want to talk to me. Or make up some excuse. And I ask myself two questions. If I'm afraid, if I'm nervous about sharing the gospel, I go back to the beginning of the message. Maybe I don't have this closeness and intimacy and this relationship with Christ that I should. Because I know when I'm near him and I'm excited about him and he's speaking to me and I'm experiencing this closeness and this intimacy with him, I want to share that. It's like I just want to tell people about it. But if there's some distance there, you know, if it's not personal, if I'm not near him, I'm less likely to want to share about him. Or the second thing, maybe I'm afraid of the wrong things. And there could be a lot of reasons that you're nervous about sharing the gospel. But I'm just going to say, there's someone far greater you should be fearing. And that fear that we see that the early church had, that reverence and awe, that placing God on the throne of their lives and everything else, including their freedom and their comfort, their possessions, their jobs, everything, being subservient to the gospel. That's the fear we need to have. They went to prison. They knew what it meant to be a follower of Christ. They'd heard Christ teach. Do we? Bible tells us that heaven rejoices at one sinner who repents. Imagine 5,000. Like, I imagine Peter and John going away praising God as they're shackled and pulled to prison. It's like 5,000 people saved. Crazy. So we think back to the way Jesus prepared his disciples, how he walked with them. The years of teaching and relationship. They had so much in their head, so much that they'd seen and were processing. They knew so much of the right things. But apart from the Holy Spirit, that was never going to make an impact in their lives or in the world around them. And this morning we've looked and we've seen how they preached the gospel, how they evangelized, how they fellowshipped. And many of us have spent years in church hearing God's word, hearing these things, being raised in Christian principles. But sometimes we can be like the disciples where we have a lot in our head, but we don't see it translate into our lives. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or nothing will change. Fruit won't come. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believed. It starts in us. We need to experience this power of the gospel, the freedom that comes in Him and through Him. He has the power to free us, to break chains of addiction or anxiety or depression or all of these things, to free us from sin, to free us from fear, to give us relationship with Him. He will meet every one of our needs. And in that, we will have the message to share with the world who's lost and perishing. And so I would challenge all of us. I mean, if you're sitting there and you know, but you're not seeing it lived out in your life, you know that you don't know what it is to be filled with the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit, you need to pray. You need to find a brother or a sister, and don't wait. I mean, it's too important to wait. You need to pray and ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit. I would challenge you to do that today. I mean, we have time for fellowship after. What better time? And I pray that our church continues and grows in how the Holy Spirit moves in power here in our lives as we go out and spread the gospel. And so with that said, I'll pray and we'll close out. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You again for Your word, Lord. And God, I pray that some of us were cut to the heart, Lord, by You, by Your Holy Spirit, God, that You'd be speaking to us and that we would change, Lord. Why are we to be transformed into Your image, God, to know You more, to know You deeper, God? And I pray for a boldness in us, Lord, to not be ashamed at that, that we do need You, you know, that we do need to grow. We do need Your Holy Spirit. Now we're desperate for You, God, because without You, we can do nothing. God, please fill us, move in us, God. And I pray today as we fellowship, Lord, that there would be joy and laughter and God, good conversations and encouragement, God. But I also pray that there would be room for prayer, Lord, if we need it. God, I thank You for this church, Lord, and for the blessing that it is to all of us here and to this community. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.